Greetings to each of you this morning. You can turn to Exodus 12. That's where I'm going to be reading out of this morning. Sunday and the week previous to last Sunday, we went through Easter and through the suffering, the walk of Jesus, thinking about what he did for us. And now tonight, we as a church are looking forward to taking communion and breaking bread, drinking of the cup, remembering what Christ has done for us. So this morning, what we're going to be talking about is, I'm going to try to parallel Jesus and what he's done along with the Passover and what the children of the Israelites, the Passover, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover is when he partook of the communion with his disciples and told them to do this in remembrance of him. So we're going to start out this morning. Let's read Exodus 12. And we'll start with the first verse. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you can eat. Make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill a lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its legs with its head and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and it shall be, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations, a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at the evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over your door, and you will not and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statue for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep his service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." in Egypt, death was about to happen. Nothing that man could do, nothing that man could construct would have protected or saved them from what was about to happen. The first point that I was making, I missed that. The first point is God's provision. I have 3 points that I'm going to look at today. The first one was God's provision. Nothing man could do, nothing man could make could save them, and yet God made the provision. In Exodus verse 12, verse 3 and 5, we just read, they were to take an animal for every house according to what they could eat. They were to use all of it. So in my house, we might eat a whole lamb, so it might be only ours. But maybe in Kevin's house, he couldn't eat it all, so he'd take Dale and Phyllis, and they would both use this lamb. They were to use it all, and none of it was to be left. And then they were to take this blood and put it over the posts and over the door. God made a provision that they could be delivered and protected. Jesus, today, God made that provision for us as well through Jesus and His blood. As we looked last week and as we talked last Sunday about the suffering and death of Jesus, Hebrews 9, 19 to 28 says, "For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, 'This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you.' In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified in blood, for without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all times as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting on him." 1 John 3:5 also says, "And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. There is no sin in him." God provided a perfect lamb. God provided provision. The lamb had to be without defect. Jesus was that perfect lamb that died for us. God made a provision. God gave us a way out. The second point this morning, the blood must be applied. In Exodus 12, 22 and 23, and then also in 29 and 30, they were to drain the blood into a basin and then dip the hyssop in and put it over the doorposts and over the lintel. This morning, for just a second, I would like all the firstborns to stand. Just kind of give us an idea. If we were in the time of Egypt, if you were a firstborn in your family, I would like each one to stand. Now, if you take and you look around without hope, without any provision, how that would affect you in life. You can all be seated again. It says that when the death angel came, that there wasn't a house in Egypt that wasn't affected. But that just didn't just happen. They had to apply the blood. Today, Jesus' blood was shed, provision is made, but we also must apply the blood. John 3:16 said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 1:17 to 22 says, "And remember the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge you. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. You must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters." Do I need to hunt for something as we come to this time, as we look at coming to the table? I don't. But when God shows me something, we must be quick to apply the blood. There is no other provision. There is nothing else. But Christ's blood is strong enough, and Christ's blood is all we need. The third thing that we want to talk about this morning is remember. And tonight, it's one of the things that we want to do as we take part of communion. In Exodus 12, 25 to 28, it says, when they would get to Canaan, their children would ask what it means, and they would explain to their children how the Lord passed over them. It was to refresh their memory how God brought them out of Egypt, that they would never forget the provision that God had made for them. Luke 22, 19 to 20 says, "And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, 'This is my cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" As I was reading and I saw the thing on the new covenant in my blood, there was a commentary pulled up, and I was researching last night. I was trying to find out how accurate it was, and then I all of a sudden said to Janice, I said, "Well, this is Ray Vanderlaan. He does the he goes to Israel." And but in the in biblical times, when a young man would find a bride and he would want a bride, this young man and his father would go to the bride's house, and they would meet with the bride and her father, and there would be set what they would call the price of the bride, and the father would name that price of the bride. The bride's father would name that price, and then the father of the young man would take the cup, and he would pour the wine into the cup, and he would hand the cup to the son, and his son, if he was willing to pay that price, he would hold up the cup and he would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Basically, he was saying, "I'm willing to pay that price. I'm willing to die for you." He was saying, "I love you, and I'm willing to give my life for you." And then the bride had the option. She could take the cup, and she could just set the cup down, and it would decline, or she could take the cup, and if she drank the cup, it was saying, "I'm willing," and she would give his life. And it was a bonding, or it was an agreement. I don't know if that's what Jesus meant here, but as I read that, I thought it was pretty neat. And Jesus held up the cup, and he said, "I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to die and give my life for you." And each one of us are holding that cup. Will we set that cup down, or will we take that cup? Are we willing to agree to a binding contract with Jesus that we will give our lives to him as well? Jesus said, "I will pay the price. Will you be my bride?" We're forgetful people. And God knows we're forgetful. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. There was a story of a young college man. He was killed in a tragic accident. And while his funeral was being held back in the state where he was from, the college that he was at, the friends were asked to bring items that reminded him of the young man. And they came back to the college chapel with these items, and they set him where the casket would be. And while this service, while the funeral service was going on at this college, they would take their turns and they would rise, they would come up and they would share the memories, the words, pranks, words of reflection, instances of love, devotion that they remember to this young man. There wasn't an unmoved heart as they shared laughter mixed with tears, smiles, and quivering lips. As we take the cup and as we take the bread, we remember what Christ did for us, recalling his example as he walked in life, as he walked on this earth, the examples he left, and the victory that he won. There's a song, I don't know if y'all have heard it or not. I have it actually pulled up on my phone, and I just keep it pulled up. It's on YouTube, and every once in a while, I just play it in my truck as I'm driving down the road. The song is called Jesus' Funeral by Big Mo, and he recites the funeral of Jesus, the death. The people that, it's kind of like this story that I just said of these mementos, as they came back and they shared what they knew about this man. And this song kind of does the same thing. It talks about this person and, well, I don't know much about Jesus, but I know he made me see. And the woman in adultery says, well, he forgave me for my sin. And it goes through a lot of these sharing, and then it goes on to Jesus dying and then going to the grave. And then Satan trying to hold him in the grave. And as the dawn broke that morning, the grave began to shake, and the devil said, hold him there. And his angel said, we're doing all we can do. And they couldn't hold him there. And Jesus came forth and was victor over death in the grave. It gives me goosebumps. As I listen to it, driving out, it's exciting. And as Jesus says, it's a reminder again what Jesus did and that death couldn't hold him. He was victor over death and the grave, and he lives. And that's our freedom and our provision that God has given to each one of us. I ran ahead of my notes. Now I got to find where I was at. Actually, it wasn't in my notes. Are we perfect? Like was said Wednesday evening here, if we were looking for perfection, none of us would be here. Romans 3:23 to 25 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being made fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Early on a Saturday morning, November 12, 1986, Jamie Estep was traveling from her home in Silverwater, Oklahoma, to work for the morning shift at the restaurant on the interstate. As she rounded the last curve before she would turn into the frontage road, a car in her lane, speeding over 90 miles an hour, came toward her. Jamie swerved her car but could not avoid the oncoming vehicle. She was struck on the driver's side. The young teenager, with bright blue eyes and even a brighter future, was killed instantly. The driver of the speeding vehicle, Lucas Jones, was going home from an all-night party with his friends. He was drunk. While thrown from his car at the point of impact, he walked away from the accident with only scrapes, bruises, and a broken arm. Lucas was not a bad 17-year-old. In fact, he was an honor roll student and a member of the band. He on this night, simply had too many and should not have been driving a car. He made a tragic mistake. At his trial, witnesses testified of Lucas's achievements in the classroom, his service to the community, his kind heart, his church involvement. The prosecuting attorney reminded the court that while all these facts about Lucas may be true, he nevertheless drove a car that exceeded the speed limit while intoxicated and took the life of an innocent victim. Punishment was needed. The court waited in anticipation for the judge's verdict in the case. When the judge spoke from his bench, he said to a remorseful Lucas Jones, "Lucas, as the witnesses have testified, you are a decent man. And from your own statement, I realize you are truly sorry for the crime you have committed. I want to believe that, as you say, you will never touch alcohol again. But..." There was a long pause. "A young innocent girl is dead because of your irresponsibility, and nothing you can do or will can bring her back. Her friends and family mourn her loss. I therefore sentence you to 2 years in the juvenile center. Since you have already spent 16 months, the balance of your time will be 8 months. A gasp came over the courtroom from Jamie's family, thinking the sentence was not severe enough. "And," the judge went on, "for the rest of your natural life, every year on November 12, you are to go to the scene where you were plowed into Jamie's car and think about the actions. Son, I don't want you to ever forget what you have done. I want you to recall your poor judgment and the life that was taken and the part that you had in this. We, like Lucas, claim the life of an innocent victim. Jesus didn't deserve to die. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross and took his life. He didn't deserve to die. We did. And so we gather at the table to eat and drink the cup to recall the life that was taken, the sacrifice that was made on our part." I'm going to end with one final story. During the 19th century, Ireland was stricken by a potato famine. During this time, many Irish people immigrated to America. A young Irish boy stowed away on an American-bound ship. At sea, the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink. As people scrambled frantically for the lifeboats, the captain supervised the activity and was the last to leave the sinking vessel. When he looked back to the ship, he saw the young stowaway coming out of hiding. The brave captain ordered his lifeboat back to the sinking ship. He climbed aboard and rescued the boy, putting him in the seat of the captain, in the seat the captain had vacated, the only available place in the lifeboat. As the lifeboat slowly pulled away from the sinking ship a second time, leaving the captain to go down with his ship, he yelled to the boy, "Son, never forget what has been done for you today." Jesus is like that captain calling to us. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." How easy it is for us to forget the price that he paid. Reminder to us, and especially as we take that cup and as we break that bread, to remember the price that Christ paid for our sins. He didn't deserve to die. I did. And yet he was willing. He held up that cup and said, "I am willing. What will you do with it?" So today, as we think about what Christ did, may it create gratitude and thanks in our heart for the love and the willingness that he showed to each one of us. Brian, do you have a song? Okay, 798, if you all will stand. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you today for your great love. We thank you for your provision that you have provided to mankind, even after we have sinned, and yet you've loved us, and you've given us a way to redeem us back to yourself. God, we thank you for that this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for you dying on the cross, being victor over death and the grave. And we look forward to again being with you someday. So God, as we go through this day, week, month, year, life, help us to remember often your goodness and your love to us. Thank you again for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.